chapter 4, 2 Kings chapter 4, and I want us to read the first seven verses together, and we'll read this passage responsively. 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. And if your phones aren't on off or vibrate, put them there, please. 2 Kings 4, verses 1 through 7. Right after 1 Kings. 2 Kings 4, verses 1 through 7. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. Thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thine house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee, upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him, and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more, and the oil stayed. And let's finish on verse 7 together. Ready? Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. And let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of having a copy of the Word of God. Lord, so many of us have multiple copies. There are people all over this world that would give anything for just one look at a page of the Bible. I pray that you'd help us to pay attention so that we could live a little more of what it says today. Help us to be more like you and less like ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Let me help you today. If you'll give me your attention for the next 35, 40 minutes, I think I could somehow let the Word of God be a blessing to you. Give me just your hearing for a few moments before I preach and give you a little foundation. In this passage, there is the widow of the Bible says of the one of the sons of the prophets. Now, this is probably a younger lady with two children that still live at home. Probably, and again, there's no way for me to guess her age, but anybody that has two children of the age that are still living at home generally is a younger person, definitely younger than I. My three are all grown, and I only have one that's got 2 years of college left, and somebody else has got to take her, amen? I say that till I got to take her back to college in about 5 weeks, and then it's going to be blubber, blubber, blubber again, but all that to say, she was with what they call the sons of the prophets. Now, that would be the equivalent of today, what we would call Bible college. Elijah started so-called school of the prophets, and these were the sons of the school of the sons of the prophets. It was a Bible college. And so here's a college-age man, probably married and had some children there for a while, and he ends up dying. And this young widow begins to cry, she begins to weep, and she goes to the man of God named Elisha, not Elijah. Elijah has already been translated to heaven. Elisha has taken over. And Elisha is now heading this school of the prophets, so to speak. And she begins to say, she said, Preacher, help me. My husband's dead, you know that. And now the creditors have come. I don't have the wherewithal to pay my bills. And if I don't pay the bill, then the creditors are going to not only take what I have, but they're going to take my boys. They're going to use them as bondmen. In other words, they're going to work them for the payment necessary to cover the debt. And she was distraught. Now, she needed help, and really, she needed a miracle. Elisha asks her, he said, well, what do you have that's of value? She said, preacher, I don't have anything except a pot of oil in my house. Now, this was not a pot of cooking oil, just so you know. This oil is a different type of oil, and I'll go into that. It was a perfumed oil. It was probably the leftovers from them embalming her husband. It was a very expensive oil, but it's all she had left. Usually the oil necessary to embalm someone back then would cost about a year's wages. So if she had some of that left, it's a very expensive thing. And what they would do is they would clean the body and then they would embalm the body with this oil, not internally, but externally. And it would keep it from decomposing as quickly. And it would kind of preserve it just a little bit better, keep the stench of death away a little bit. And it was just a way of, that the Jews would use. And this perfumed oil was very, very, very expensive. Now, can you imagine? It was the only thing she had left over of her husband. Elisha tells her, I want you to do something. He said, I want you to get up. I want you to leave your house, and I want you to go borrow vessels all over. Go as far as you can. Get every vessel you can get. Borrow from your neighbors. Borrow from your friends. Borrow from everybody you can borrow. Bring them back. And I want you to go into your house with your boys. I want you to start putting oil in every one of those vessels, and the full ones I want you to put aside. So, this is what she did. She got up, she and her boys, and they went out, and they went door to door asking for vessels, pots, sealed type things. In our world, probably mason jars with lids, amen? Anything they could find, screw top, cork top, whatever they could find, put in there. They were getting every vessel of every size that they could find. They were bringing them back to the house. She did do this, and they brought them back in. And the Bible says that Elisha told them, go into your house, shut the door, and start filling up those vessels. So that's what she did. They began to pour out of that pot into the first jar, and she thought, there's not enough in the pot to fill the jar, but she kept pouring and it kept filling the jar till it was full. She said, oh my soul, we've got all these vessels and I only have a little bit, but that one's full. So she put it aside. I don't know how many she filled, but she filled an awful lot of them. And the Bible says that she filled so many, she started getting so excited. She said, boys, go get me another vessel. And the one boy says, Mama, there's no more vessels left. We have gone everywhere we can go. We've looked behind the barn. We've looked in the garage. We emptied out the oil in the carriages and everything else. And we've gotten everything there is to find. There's nothing left. She went and told the man of God. Listen to this. I love this. This is sweet. There's part of this we don't get often. She went to the man of God and she said, we've done what you said. And boy, we got a house full of this oil. Now remember, it's very expensive. It's worth nearly a year's wages for what was necessary. And he said, good. Now I want you to go out and sell it all. Take care of your debt. And if you look at verse 7, look at the end, the last half of verse 7. And he said, go sell the oil and pay thy debt and live thou and thy children of the rest. He said, you'll have enough left over to where you can live off of the rest of that money for the rest of your life. Wow. Now, you say, boy, that lady got a huge blessing. Yes, what a wonderful way and what a wonderful picture of how God provides when we need it most. Amen. I call the sermon today, Getting Your Needs Met by God. Amen. Getting Your Needs Met by God. Now, there are a few things that I want us to, there's several things I want you to see here, but I want you to understand something. God still wants to meet our needs today. Yes, sir. Brother Roy, God still wants to meet your needs today. Dee, God wants to meet your needs today. Brother Stoltz, God's not sure if he wants to meet your, no, God wants to meet Brother Stoltz's needs today. And, but I want you to understand something. There's a process. There's a recipe. There is a way that we go about getting God's blessing. Now, let me say it this way. God wants to meet our needs, but God's not the genie in the bottle, and you rub the bottle and the genie pops out and gives you what you want. That's the average preaching of Christianity. Oh, just ask Jesus and he'll take care of everything. Yeah, he'll take care of it, but he wants you to do something too. Let me bring it down to where we live. God's not a welfare God. God wants us to do something in order to get his blessing. I said a little while ago when we're getting ready to take the offering, as long as we obey in our tithes and our offerings, God promises a blessing. You don't get that blessing unless you obey. So there is a doing on your part to get the blessing coming back from the obedience. God wants you to do something in order to get the blessing. Now, let me give you five things today, and I will hurry, but I want you to see this. I am so excited about this I think this will help you. If you've lost loved ones, if you've lost parents or children or dear friends and things, you've hurt. You understand grieving. You understand pain. You understand financial debts and other things. Let me help you today. Number one, this lady had a need while she was hurting and grieving. I want you to notice something. Her need wasn't the hurt. Her need was finances. She wasn't, Brother Stoltz, she wasn't asking for the man of God to take the grieving away. She said, I have a need that is a big financial need that I need God to take care of. So not only was she hurting from the loss of her husband, not only was she hurting trying to provide for her children, but she's about to lose everything. And the need was financial. Now, she wasn't an old lady. She was a younger lady, I'm sure. And when a younger lady loses a spouse, it's very difficult. I remember we were in a church in South Carolina. And there was a couple that had just been married. I don't think they'd been married more than a year or so. And the wife was taken to the hospital by an ambulance. And just through a weird freak thing. And I mean, we're talking in their 20s. Young couple. And I walked in and started to help them for a little, help the husband a little bit. And then the doctors called me aside and said, we couldn't save her. She died. Oh, my soul. I had to go tell this young man his new bride had just passed away. Brother June, I can't tell you. Sitting there in that room, watching this young man begin to weep, and he was just looking at his wedding band. And I'll never forget the words I heard him say. I walked in a husband. I have to walk out a widower. Man, that's probably 25 years ago. Ugh. I have never forgotten those words. They still haunt me. And I thought to myself, here's a young man who thought his wife was just sick, and now he's leaving a widower. His wife's gone. His heart was crushed. I've been with people many, 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 many times like that. Now, you have to understand, not only did she lose her husband, but she's about to lose her children. Imagine, Jesse, you're about to lose all three of your kids. You'd probably give one of them away. But about to lose them just to pay your debts. You say, which ones? The boys. I know, I had two, trust me. But imagine facing the fact that you might lose your children because of the debt and because of the loss of your husband. She was hurting. She was overwhelmed. By the way, I love this part about this lady. She wasn't running away. She didn't just run and hide. She didn't just want to run to the next town.
Can I tell you something? I get a little weary in our country, especially if Christians, that when times get tough, they just want to run away. Amen. Can I tell you something? Stay planted and get through it. You'll watch God bless you because of it. Just stay where you're at. It's okay. We'll get through it together.
Now, the worst part of God filling our needs is you got a need. Can I tell you something? The worst part of getting God's blessing in the middle of a need, you're going to have a need. Let me say that again. That's the hardest part of it. You're in need. The filling the need was not going to fix the hurt, but it was going to fill the need. You know, if God gave her what she needed, it wasn't going to change the fact that her husband was still dead. We think the need was her husband, but the need was the financial debt and not losing her children. And just because that need was met doesn't mean her heart wasn't still broken over the loss of her husband. I say this regularly.
Brother Roy, you and I talked about this sitting at the table there after your dear wife went to heaven. Good night. 8 months ago, almost back in February. That's pretty close. Mm-hmm. I sitting there, I said, Brother Roy, it's hurting right now. And that hurt will never go away. Remember me saying that? I said, you'll learn how to deal with it, but that hurt's always going to be there. Wiley, I told you that. I said, your mama's gone. I said, that hurt will never go away. You'll learn how to adapt with it, but it's not going away. When you lose somebody, the hurt is always there. It's not going away, but you learn how to keep on going in spite of the hurt. I told you that, Miss Sherry, with your brother. Now, thank God, just a couple, 6 weeks or so before he died, I remember winning him to Jesus, amen, and he's in heaven. And can I tell you something? And I got to baptize your wife, and I remember the day she got saved. And heaven's a great place, but can I tell you something? Just because they're in heaven doesn't make it feel any better. It still hurts. That pain's still real every day of your life. Just because they're in heaven and that makes you feel a little better of knowing where they are doesn't take the hole in your heart away. Can I tell you something? Filling the need wasn't going to fix the hurt, but it was going to fill the need. Isn't it amazing? We want to get angry. We want to get bitter at God that we have a need. And when God takes care of the need, it doesn't take the hurt away. Then we're still upset with God. It doesn't make sense to me. Can I tell you something? Grace Baptist Church, we have a need. We're getting ready to build a building. Amen. I hate to tell you something. We're still going to face heartache. Matter of fact, we might face a little more, Miss Arlene. Say why? Because we're making the devil mad. Can I tell you something? I can't wait to make him so mad. Because I read the last chapter in the book and I know where he's going. I can't wait to kick him right square in the teeth. You say, what are you going to do, preacher? We've had this, or you're going to face this, or we're going to lose this person, or we're going to lose this family. We're going to go out and knock on doors, keep doing what God told us to do all along. That's why we're not building the building. We're going to do, you say, how are you going to get it built? We're paying somebody else to build it while we keep knocking on doors, seeing people get saved. I told a pastor this week, I was helping him, and he's got a need in buildings and things, and we were talking about it, and I said, I'm telling you, Doc, I said, you don't want to do it yourself. He said, you know, I can name four churches in my town that did exactly what you're talking about, started building buildings. He said, the buildings are only partially up. They've never finished them. Been at least 7 to 10 years. And most of them, the churches have split multiple times because of it. I said, I can show you churches all over the country like that. I said, I decided we weren't going to do that. That recipe doesn't work. I said, I looked at my general contractor and said, I'm not going to worry about yelling at you and losing tithe. Your pastor has to worry about it, but I don't. And I said, that's my plan. I don't plan on having to yell. I don't have to yell at anybody. But I do plan on being able to say to the contractor, that's not what we agreed to. That's not right.
need you to fix this. And that's your nickel, not mine. You did it wrong, not me. That's just the way it works. Everybody understand that? So she had a need while she was hurting and grieving. Number two, God asked her to use what little she had. I want you to notice,
God said, or the man of God said, what do you have in the house? She said, don't have much but a little pot of oil. She said, it's not much, it's just the leftovers, but I have a little bit of expensive oil that we used for my husband's burial. Now, listen to this very carefully. It was all she had left of her husband. She only had one precious thing left, but she had to use it. Can I tell you something?
I've lost loved ones. I talked to my grandmother yesterday, 99 years old. Answered the phone, Brother Mike, and I hear this sweet little voice, hello? Then she heard it was me, and it got a little stronger. We talked for a few minutes, got done talking, and she said, Craig, thanks for calling. She said, you call every week. I said, yes, ma'am, and I plan to till I can't call you anymore. And I said, when I can't call you anymore, you're going to be up there looking down on me, and I'm going to phone it ahead. She kind of giggled. She said, well, it might be sooner than you think. I said, that's what we thought 20 years ago, but you're still here. Thank God.
Now, wait a minute. There's going to be a day I'll preach her funeral. I have a few things of hers, but you know, I'd rather have her than her things. Amen. I don't need things. I have the memory of her. And she only had one precious thing left, and she needed to use it. Can I tell you something? God specializes in taking our little and making it much. I think of the song, little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. Hey, isn't it amazing? God's used our little and turned it into much. I'm not afraid to say this. About a year ago May, our church finances, we were about as bottom as you could be bottom. I mean, we were down to you don't know this, but there were weeks I didn't take salaries, make sure everything was paid. There was weeks I only took part of a salary to make sure everything was paid. We had less than $2,000 in the bank when we moved into this building. Can I testify for a moment? We've paid out $136,000 for construction costs in cash. We just got a $550,000 loan. And we still have about $60,000 sitting in the bank. Take care of the property when it's done and pay it off.
Praise the Lord.
You say, what is that? God took what we had, turned little into much.
Yes.
I'm about to shout. Everybody ready? How many of you want a huge blessing? Last Sunday, I was praying for a bunch of preachers about 3:30, 4 o'clock in the morning. And I said, God, I said, bless them, bless their work, give them visitors, give them people saved, and help them financially. Prayed for about 24 preachers like that. Brother Mike, I had 3 pastors reply back and said, we're asking a double portion for you and your church this week, Brother Bush. I said, thank you. That's all I said. You know, we had a man that's not a member of this church walk up to me this week and hand us a $10,000 check for our building. You know that Wednesday morning we needed $11,000 for closing. God provided it before we even needed it. Can I tell you something? That's enough to make a Methodist want to shout amen. Matter of fact, I heard a man done. I did hear a Methodist shout because that's what the banker was. I stand out on the sidewalk with him on Wednesday night as he was spitting his snuff out. And I said, let me tell you something. Doc, I said, and I told him the story. He said, no, and he used a word I can't use in the pulpit. He said, I just don't believe it. I said, it's wearing my knees out, but that's how God works. He said, preacher, I ain't never seen nothing like your church. He said, I got to take this back to the committee for this one little change. He said, do you know you've knocked on every door of those committee members? I said, no, but I know this. We've knocked on over 100,000 doors.
We've talked to over 100,000 people in the last 4.5 years. I don't doubt that I have. He said, this is going through like nothing. Don't you worry. He said, it's fine. I said, I'm not worried because it's all on you, not on me. He said, you sure that man gave you a $10,000 check? I said, I'm sure. He said, never heard anything like that. I said, that's what God does. That's how God does things. God doesn't ask us to give all we have, but he may ask you for the most valuable thing that you have. Let me say that again. God doesn't ask you for everything that you have, but he may ask you for what's valuable to you. Brother Neil, I don't think God wants people to live in poverty. But even if we're living in poverty or we're living high on the hog, he may ask you for the best of what you got. He may ask you for your children to go serve him. What are you going to do if one of your kids becomes a missionary? I'm going to praise God that they're in God's will.
Amen.
What are you going to do if God wants your children never to live around you? I'm going to praise God they're in God's will.
Yes, sir.
Don't you think I'd love to have my kids live near me? Who doesn't? I don't want them to live too close. But I want them to pay their own bills, amen? But may I say this? I'd rather them live in a distant place and be in God's will than live under my roof and be out of God's will.
Yes, sir.
I'd rather they do what God wants over anything. God doesn't want you poor, but he's going to use what you have no matter how precious it is. Yeah. So, number one, she had a need while she was hurting and grieving. Number two, God asked her to use what little she had. Number three, God wants us to do all we can, not just what we want to do. Let me say that again. God wants us to do all that we can, and sometimes it's not what we want to do. She lost her husband in death. She was in debt. She was about to lose everything, and her boys were about to be taken away. Look at verse number 3. The Bible says, then he said, go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors. I love this. He didn't say, sit in the house and cry about it, and I'm going to bring everything to you. Brother Larry, he said, get up, go borrow empty vessels and bring them back and watch what God can do. You know, the worst thing for you to do when you're hurting and grieving and under pressure is to sit there and do nothing. Good night. Brother Stoltz, I'm one of those people, I got to make progress. I might only make a step of progress, but make progress today. I might not make it far. If I were on vacation and my car died, I'd push it across the parking lot if I had to wait a day, just to say I'm that much closer. I'm just one of those kind of people. I got to make a little bit of progress. It may not be much, but if I'm the length of the parking lot closer than I was the day before, I made a little progress. I believe in making progress, and when you're hurting, when you're grieved, when you're under pressure, the worst thing to do is nothing.
Right.
Can I tell you why people get depressed and they stay depressed? Because they don't get up and do something. Depression comes when you have too much time to think about your problem and you're not doing anything about it. Brother June, if you could shut that. Yeah, I'm about to preach to the folks downstairs, and they're probably not going to be happy with me. Can I tell you something? Listen to this very carefully. You say, but preacher, I can't pay that whole debt off. No, but you could make some money today to pay some of it off. You may not be able to pay the whole thing, but you can at least make a payment, a partial payment. Call them and say, I can't make it all, but here's what I have. I'll do my best to make more. And at least make some progress on the payment. She had to put her hurt aside to get the remedy to her hurt. Say that again. She had to put her hurt aside to get the remedy to the hurt. God wants us so busy we quit sulking in self-pity. I was dealing with a person in a distant state recently. and I wasn't there, but talking to them over the phone, and they were hurting, they were grieving. I said, Doc, and they understand like I do, and I said, when's the last time you went out soul winning? Ooh, he said, it'd been a while. I said, best solution to your problem is to go soul winning. I said, the soul winning isn't going to change the situation, but you're not going to be thinking about your situation while you're soul winning. I said, you're going to find out there's other people out there that have bigger problems than you have right now.
Yes, sir.
I said, your answer is get up, go do something, and help somebody else.
Yes.
He called me a week later. He said, man. He said, I went out soul winning. He said, I was mad at you. I was angry. He said, matter of fact, I was really mad at you. He said, but when I got done, he said, I was so much better because I wasn't overthinking my problem. He said, I already got scheduled 3 days next week to go soul winning with other people.
Amen.
I said, that's how you're going to get through this. You don't need to be sitting there all the time thinking about your problem. You need to get up and help somebody else. And in doing so, God will use that to help answer the need that you have in your life. I love the definition of faith that I've given you so often. Faith is doing everything you can and letting God take care of what you cannot do. But until you do everything you can, God's not going to kick in his part. God's not the genie in the bottle and you rub it and, how may I help you? Let me take everything away. No, even in the answering of her need, she was still hurting. God didn't bring her husband back to life. But he did take care of the financial need in her life. God is not a welfare God saying, oh, just come to me and I'll just take care of all of it. No, he wants us doing our part. Number four, I've got to hurry. God wants us to work in private and not for a show to other people. Let me say that again. God wants us working in private, not as a show to other people. Notice he said in verse number four, go into thy house and shut the door upon you and your sons. That's not a direct quote. It's me telling you what it says. God doesn't want to always, okay, and please don't get mad at me. I'm going to label a group of people. But this charismatic hodgepodge of, oh, look at all the blessings of God, and you got to be saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, and speak in tongues. And once you speak in tongues, then you've shown everybody you're filled with the Spirit. Can I tell you something? The moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're filled with the Spirit of God. Because it rebirths you, and it's inside you, and he is the one that comes to dwell in you. That's what Jesus said. He said, I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll leave you the Comforter, and the Comforter is the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And he indwells us at salvation, and we have the Spirit. But may I say this, the Holy Spirit doesn't work in this big show. Pentecost wasn't a big jibber-jabber weirdo jump up and down, roll on the ground kind of event. If you notice, the Holy Spirit came down in power on 120 in a private room. Not on the day of Pentecost out in front of everybody. And if you noticed what happened, the Bible says that they were heard, every man heard, in his own tongue. I don't know that Peter got up and started speaking with other tongues. I do know that as Peter preached, everybody from all over the world heard in their own tongue what Peter was saying.
That's good preaching.
It wasn't this big show. It wasn't cloven tongues of fire coming down and hitting everybody on the head and them rolling on the ground to get the flames out. No, that happened in the upper room with 120 people. God was showing his power on them and said, go out there and do it. And by the way, that only happened one time. Brother Stoltz knows Spanish. Come on up here. Nobody else in here knows Spanish, probably. Who does? Oh, yeah, the girls. Daisy and her brother does. Okay. I didn't see him hiding behind Larry's big head over there. Brother Stoltz, say this in Spanish
to everybody. God wants the credit for the blessing.
Dios quiere recibir el crédito de toda la bendición.
Now wait a minute. He's speaking in tongues.
Yes, sir.
The word tongue means language. Thank you, Brother Stoltz.
It wasn't some flop on the floor and jibber jabber in some unknown tongue. Well, I was speaking in a heavenly language. Did you know God understands English?
Yep, very well.
Brother June, did you know God understands Japanese? God even understands Spanish. I do too. Taco, burrito, hola, baño. Say, what's baño? That's the important room at the end of the hall over here. All right? And I know which one to use even because I know the right words. Now, wait a minute. I know a lot of important words. But wait a minute. I can't understand all Spanish. I understand some of it. I can pick up here and there in some light conversational Spanish, but most of them talk too fast for me to keep up with because they don't know it well enough. Kind of like me. I talk English so fast people can't keep up at times. Hmong, that's because God understands Vietnamese, but not the Vietnamese English that you slaughter. I mean, I have. Now, wait a minute. God understands all languages. God doesn't have this weirdo jibber-jabber language. Anybody gets up and says, well, I spoke in tongues, so it's proof that I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. No, it's not. Nope. I speak with my tongue every time I talk. God understands it. Most of the time I try to speak correct English. I got to do it. I'm sorry. Somebody sent me a joke this week, and it was hilarious. I sent it to Brother June. And you know Brother June, he's a bit serious. Not all the time will he laugh. When I get a text back that says, that's really funny, with capital letters, I knew he was laughing. This guy went to the store, and he looked at the clerk, Brother Mike, and he said, can you tell me what aisle the Polish sausage is in? He said, I'm offended. He said, all this racism. He said, if I had asked for German bratwurst, would you ask me if I was a German? He said, no. He said, if I had asked for Italian sausage, would you ask me if I were Italian? He said, no. He said, if I asked for tacos, would you have asked me if I were Mexican? He said, no. He said, then why in the world that when I asked for Polish sausage, did you ask me if I was Polish? He said, because you're at Home Depot. Now, Miss Arlene, there's no Italian sausage at Home Depot. They don't sell food there, all right? Now, wait a minute. I'm not going any farther with it. I'll let you deal with that one, Brother Mike. God wants us to not only do all we can, but he wants us to do it in private because he doesn't want a public show. The man that came up to me this last week, he said, preacher, just don't say anything. I said, no problem. I've seen people do things for folks and they don't want credit for it. And I'm not saying that you're a bad person if somebody tells that you did something kind to them, but we're not doing it to be seen of men. That's Pharisaism. If the man would have come to church and said, I've got $10,000 I want to give to the church, and I want everybody to know, look what I did, you know, we would have been happy for the $10,000, but he would have lost some of his blessing by giving it the way he did.
Amen.
Everybody understand? God doesn't want a big display. God wants the credit for the blessing. He doesn't want everyone else giving their opinions. You know, man's really good, and women, about giving their opinions.
Yes.
Brother Mike, do you know how many people have told me what I shouldn't do about our building program? And I'm talking professional people. I had bankers telling me, don't buy property till you have the loan for the building. And I said, well, I understand that to a certain degree, but I still got to have a piece of property to put a building if I get the loan. Either way, I need the property, and we led into buying the property.
Yes.
You say, why? Because we can't get property for what we got that piece of property for.
Right.
If you saw what the assessor said about that property, it will scare you.
Yes.
without many of the improvements and with the building on it, it's worth over $750,000. And it's probably near $1 million than three quarters. And we're only going in debt for half of that. That's why the bank is talking to us very kindly right now. And the moment we open it up, it starts increasing in value. Now watch this. We had to do what we had to do in stages. When you start opening up what God's doing to you, then everybody starts giving their opinion. I got to tell you this story, Brother Larry. I had a pastor on the other side of West Virginia over in the Huntington area. A dear friend of mine called me. He said, Brother Bush, he said, our buildings aren't adequate. Our church has grown in the last 10, 12 years. He said, I can't expand any farther. I need to buy new property and build. We began to talk, and he said, I know you're farther down the building process than I've ever been. I inherited all these buildings when I took the church over. He said, I've never built anything yet. I said, yes, you have. You built a church. And I said, the church is people, not buildings. I said, but let me ask you this. They were looking at a piece of property. It's about a mile and a half away from where they were at. And I said, is it zoned for a church? He said, I don't know. I said, does it have utilities on it? Do you have to have well, septic? Do you have to have public utilities? And if you have to have public utilities, are they already there? I said, you may end up spending $200,000-$300,000 for them to pipe in your utilities. He said, oh, my soul. I said, before you go any farther, look into that. I said, look into where you can put parking lots and everything else. Find out what the zoning is. Talk to the county commission, everything. About 6 weeks later, he called me back. He said, you know what? It's already zoned for church. They've already given approval. If we buy it, we can put the church there. I said, good. I said, is it adequate in size for what you want to grow to? He said, it is. I said, I'd start making an offer then if that's what your church wants to do. He texted me this week, Brother Mike. He said, we've countered back and forth 6 different times. He said, they finally accepted our counteroffer.
Praise the Lord.
But the whole time he was saying, now, Brother Bush, I'm not sure. He said, we're almost paid off on this property, but how can I run 2 different properties? I said, well, if you don't need the old property, sell it. I said, if you think you're going to need it and run buses down there and your bus ministry down there and your church folks, well, he said, no, I want to keep everybody on one place. I said, well, then just decide you're going to sell it. He said, well, that makes sense. He said, how long will that take? I said, I have no idea. My phone buzzed yesterday afternoon. He said, Brother Bush, you're not going to believe this. He said, the church voted Wednesday to officially buy the property, and we signed the papers on Thursday. He said, I had a man come up to the church today. They're from another denomination. They want to buy our old property.
Praise the Lord.
He said, I haven't even put it on the market yet.
Praise the Lord.
He said, there's no sign out front saying for sale.
I'd say 6%.
He said, yeah. He said, don't we have an amazing God? He said, this living by faith thing's fun. I said, yeah, I have to get through the fear. He said, boy, isn't that true? He said, I wasn't sure how we're going to do this. I said, I told you, jump out on the end of the limb. God'll hold it up, I promise you. I said, it's going to take a little bit of faith. He said, you know, he said, if I didn't know you were going through what you're going through right now, he said, because everybody else is telling me, don't do this till you've done this and done this and done this. I said, those are the ones that told me not to do it too. Don't worry, it'll work. I said, God will prove himself each and every step of the way.
Yes.
He texted me. He said, I am so excited. He said, this living by faith thing is fun. I said, yeah, and you're sweating underneath that fun too, aren't you? He said, shh. Now, wait a minute. God wants the credit. Everybody will give their advice. If you open it up to say, look what God's doing, if I open it up to all the churches and all the pastors I know around the country, they're going to say, you can't do it that way, you can't do it that way, you can't do it that way. Well, you might not be able to do it in, you know, Timbuktu, Arkansas, but you can here because God's still alive here.
Yes.
We're going to do it the way God wants us to do it. God wants his blessings talked about after he blesses, not the process of. Let me say that again. God wants the blessings talked about, not the process to getting the blessing. Everybody understand that? the big deal wasn't, you say, why? Because there were people that would have gone, borrowed vessels from everybody, tried to fill them up, and it's not going to work. And then they're going to say, God doesn't love me. No, because you didn't have that need. Well, I had a want. I needed money. No, you wanted money, but it wasn't the need that that little widow lady had. And they're going to try to reproduce on their own versus getting God the credit for the blessing. Everybody understand that? Many people will try the process, but it won't be their time for the blessing. People want to conjure up a plan to get what they want instead of getting what God wants for them. Let me say this. I believe Grace Baptist Church is of God. I have no doubt about it. It's not going anywhere except to 4272 Kearneysville Road when we get the property built. Amen? That's the only place it's going. And I'm not going anywhere till Jesus comes back or I die. And then just stick me in a hole out and underneath the pond out there. Amen? It doesn't bother me. Dig a hole real deep and put me down so I don't smell real bad is all I can tell you. Now, let me say this. But there's going to be people that come, people that go. There's been people that have come and that have gone. It's been that way for over 2,000 years of the New Testament church. But it always amazes me. Well, preacher, it's time for us to go. Where are you going? Don't know yet, but we're going. I don't find that anywhere in Scripture. When you know it's time, God will let you know and where you're going, and He'll have a clear plan. If you don't have a clear plan, God's not wanting you to go. Let me save you all the grief and the hassle. Well, I'm praying. Why? Why don't you just keep doing and doing and doing and doing and doing and let God decide when it's time to go somewhere? It's real simple. Everybody doing all right? Number five, and I'm done. Let me review. First of all, she had a need while she was hurting. God asked her, turned her little into much. God wants us to do all we can. God wants us to work in private, not as a show. Number five, God blessed their faith and obedience. God blessed their faith and their obedience. Brother Mike, she didn't have a whole lot of faith, but she had enough faith to go out and get vessels. Brother Roy, she had enough faith to tell her boys to go out and borrow all the vessels they could borrow. It didn't make sense to her. Brother June, she even had enough faith to go in and shut the door and start pouring the pot of oil. And then I love what the man of God said. He said, those that are full, put them aside. She didn't think any of them were going to fill up. Maybe some of the little bottles. Well, as she started filling little bottles, she ran out of little bottles and she went. You say, how do you know? Because I'd have started with the little ones. If all I had was one pot, I'm going to fill what I can with that pot. Amen. I'd fill the little ones first. Then I'd go to the next size. And if it kept flowing, buddy, we're just going to just dump it across there. Amen. And it's not in the scripture saying she started with the little ones and went to the big ones. That's how I would do it because I don't have that kind of faith. I wouldn't have started with a big old vase like that, filling the thing up. It's not going to happen that way. I would have started with what I know I could fill. Now, wait a minute. God gave them more than the debt they owed. Verse number 7 says, then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay thy debt and live thou and thy children of the rest. Of the rest. In other words, there was enough left over for her and her children to live on the rest of her life. Wow. God gave them enough to live on because she did what she didn't think she could do. Now, listen to this very carefully. God has the ability to take your burden and your heartache and turn it into a blessing. God has the ability to take your burden and your oppression, your heartache and your grief, and turn it into a blessing. I want you to notice something. She did not get her husband back. To you ladies, that may have been the blessing. I'm not sure. Now, wait a minute. But her needs were cared for. She may not have gotten her husband back, but her needs
were cared for. God even used the death process of her husband to provide those needs. In the death of her husband, those needs were provided. By the way, she did keep her boys. They didn't go to the bondsman. She didn't have to turn her children over to the debtor's court to pay her bills. She paid her debt and she had plenty to live on. Now, I'm going to make a statement here and then I'm going to conclude the sermon. Listen to this very carefully. God may not give you all you had, but he will give you all you need. Amen. Let me make that statement again. God may not give you all you had, but he will give you all you need. I was counseling a pastor on Friday in a distant state. He's in a mess financially. Took over a church that was, oh my soul. Brother Mike, they have actually three properties. They build a church that would house a couple few hundred. Then the church decided to buy more property across the street, bought more property across the street, build a building that will probably house about 1,000 people or more. It was going to cost them about $750,000. Well, without telling anybody, the former pastor decided they needed more things and took them another over $500,000 in debt. Just signed for it, him and one other guy, and didn't tell the church that now they're over $1.5 million in debt. $10,000-$12,000 a month, and the church went from about 300 to about 75, 80 people. And they're about to lose everything. And everybody's wanting to hold on to that old property. And he said, "Preacher, what do you think about selling the old property?" I said, "I told you that the first time I talked to you. I'd sell one of them." "Well, everybody's talking about, well, we might need it again someday and we might fill it up." I said, "Might is a big word when you have needs." I said, "If you grow that much, you're going to be able to add on to what you have." I said, "Everybody's living looking in the rearview mirror. Everybody wants what they had, not what they need right now. You've got to live with the need right now." I said, "You still have that property. You still have the property next to it, adjacent for parking." I said, "You have everything you need to fill that building. If you grow that much, God's going to give you the rest of what you need." He said, "I love how you put that." And I gave this statement to him. God may not give you all you had, but he will give you all you need. Too many people want what they had instead of what they need. They want what was. They don't want what is. Can I tell you something? I'm content with what is. Amen. I want what we need now. I don't need to worry about what was. Because what was will never be again. Did you know your children aren't going to stay little the rest of their life? Thank God. "Well, I enjoyed them when they were little." I enjoyed them too, but I enjoy them when they're big and they can take care of themselves. Oh, happy day, the day we threw the training potty away. And the diapers. And the burp rags. And all those things. They had to care for it themselves. I thank God that as they got older, now they have to buy their own cars. Amen? And they always did. I bought the matchboxes, they buy the full-size ones. I'm for them growing up. I wouldn't be the parent I should be if I only let them be little children the rest of their life. Treating my 25, almost 26-year-old son like he's 5 years old is not fair to him or to me. I have no right to tell him what to do. I have no right to invade. This week they will have been married 3 years already, him and Ruth Ann. And I told him this morning, I said, "Josh," I said, "3 years ago we were getting ready to get on a plane and go down to Florida and be in your wedding." And I said, "God's just been so good." He said, "Yeah, Dad, that was the second best decision of my life." I said, "Second?" He said, "Yeah, getting saved was the first." He said, "Second was who I married." I said, "You got your priorities right. You got your priorities right. Can I tell you something? If my children stayed 5 years old the rest of their life, we'd say something's wrong with your children. Why is it that we parents want to teach our or train our children and we expect them as adults to listen like a five-year-old? Brother Stoltz, my 22-year-old son Jeff doesn't have to listen to me anymore. He's his own man. Now my daughter, while she's at home, has to listen to me. But even then, I don't have to demand it of her, and she's an adult.
Right.
She thinks she's more of an adult than she is. I'm teasing. By the way, I'm proud of her. She's working hard. She's working 2 and 3 jobs this summer to take care of college. Great. She'll hit the school year with almost a full semester paid so she can work there to take care of the rest of it. And we're helping as we can, and I understand all that. But can I tell you something? My children didn't get everything just handed to them. It means more when you work for it. Now listen to me very carefully. God may not give you all you had, but He will give you all you need. God wants to meet your needs. He wants you to see the need and not the hurt. I want you to notice something. 2 Kings chapter 4, she wasn't complaining about having lost her husband. After God met all of her needs, you never see her saying, "Now what about my husband? I still don't have my husband." She wasn't worried about the hurt. She needed the needs filled. Because that hurt wasn't ever going to go away. That hurt will always be there, but God used that to provide her needs. He also wants to heal your hurt by getting you involved. I believe her hurt was healed. Because by verse 7, you see her rejoicing. She went back to the man of God with a different spirit. If you only had a pot of oil, and Malachi, that oil was expensive. If you had made enough with that little pot of oil to take care of the rest of your life financially, I think you'd be a little excited.
Yes,
sir. Can I tell you something?
God used that hurt to take care of her needs. Why is it we get bitter at God? Because we're looking at our hurt and not God's provision. Well, this person hurt me. Okay, they hurt you. They're a sinner just like you are. Get over it. And if they're still hurting, that's their problem. You get right and you quit hurting over it. I said this a few weeks ago. I was at the grocery store one day during the week, and there was a lady there. She saw me. She doesn't like my internal organs. I don't know why, but she had almost a full cart. She saw me standing there. She said, I said, "Hello, how are you?" And she just looked at me and said, let go of her cart, turned around, walked out of the store. Walked out of the store. There was a lady probably in her 60s standing near me. She said, somebody wasn't glad to see you. I said, yeah. I said, I don't know why. I said, because to see me and to know me is to love me. And she started laughing. She said, "Are you a preacher?" I reached in my pocket and gave her a gospel tract. She said, "You had to be a preacher because no normal human could react to anybody that way." I said, "Are you calling me not normal?" She started laughing. She said, "Pastor," she said, "I didn't know you." She said, "I've gotten one of these at my house before." Go figure. She said, "But after watching how you were treated," she said, "I'm more apt to go to your church than that person's church." I said, "That person's hurting. They've never gotten over it." I said, "I hurt too, but I got over it a long time ago." I said, "That's the difference." I even defended the person that went, and left all of her stuff in the middle of the aisle. She said, "See, I told you, you weren't normal. You're defending the person that hates you." I said, "Aren't we all sinners?" She said, "Oh boy, isn't that true?" I said, "So why should I be upset when sinners sin? We're all going to do it."
Yes, sir.
I said, "Mine's forgiven. I'm going to heaven one day." I said, "So somebody didn't like seeing me in the aisle of this store. They can come back at their own convenience then, because I'm not moving until it's time for me to get my stuff out the door." Now, wait a minute. I know people that would be mad and upset and all worked up over that. I walked out whistling, praising God. I got to give the gospel to somebody else. Isn't that what it's all about? Let's just let God take care of our needs. But there's a process to go through. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Who'd say, preacher, if I died today, I know 100% sure. I know for sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Is there one that would say, preacher, if I die today, I'm not sure. I'd like to know. Would you raise your hand? All right. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere inside that sermon, I needed that. There's something in there that I needed. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Dozens and dozens of hands. In a moment, we'll stand to our feet. As we stand to our feet, the piano will play. When the piano begins to play, if you need to use this altar, you come. If you've been saved, never baptized, we could take care of that today. If you've been saved and baptized and you'd like to join our church, we'd love to have you come today. No holds barred, old-fashioned, independent, fundamental Baptist church.